We've just completed singing, "I'm Pressing On the Upward Way." I hope that all of you are finding that to be true in your life, that you are pressing on the upward way, that you know where you're going, you know what you're about, you know what's going to take to get where you want to go. I hope you have goals in your life. I hope that you make resolutions frequently. Even if you don't keep them, make them, because they will remind you of who you are, what you are, and where you want to go. We want to talk today about spiritual goal setting and how necessary it is to experience spiritual progress. You see, spiritual growth just doesn't happen. You just don't wake up one morning and, wow, I'm a holy being. I'm a righteous Christian. I'm a faithful disciple of the Lord. It requires effort, and that effort begins with goal setting. Dr. Keefe, who is a sociologist in the study of human behavior at Cornell University, said recently, "The establishment of a goal is the key to successful living." And so at the beginning of a new year, we think of goals in terms of resolutions. Webster, for example, defines resolutions as a course of action decided upon a fixed purpose. In other words, a goal. We're setting goals. Recently, there were some interesting resolutions found in the website of a Boston newspaper. Maybe these will challenge your thinking as well, although they are somewhat bordering on ridiculous. One person said, "I resolve to stop feeding the office plants leftover coffee. I will now use water." "I resolve to try and get a law passed that requires every person on the face of the earth to have to use their common sense at least once a day." They must drive 441 back and forth to Orlando every day. "I resolve to try real hard to stop eating at McDonald's and Wendy's for 2 out of 3 meals a day. If that isn't possible, I promise to at least clean the remains from my car. I resolve to become as wonderful a person as my dog thinks I am." And then this fifth person said, "I resolve to never take responsibility for my decisions, to never take the blame, not stand by my promises, and to ignore the needs of the poor. In short, my resolution is to become a politician." That was a low blow, wasn't it? If we should use a text, perhaps we should think of Paul's reflections to the Philippian church in the 3rd chapter of his letter. Paul said, "But what things were gained to me, those I've counted loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. And be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind." Brethren, Join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. And then the opening verse of chapter 4. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord Jesus. This is a reading of Philippians 3, 8 through chapter 4, verse 1. Paul's goals are very obvious as you read this text. His goal was to obtain the righteousness from God that depends on faith, not on the law of Moses. His goal was to know Him, that is Jesus Christ, and the power of His resurrection. His goal was to personally experience the resurrection from the dead, of course, of which he said he had not yet attained. What is Paul saying to us today that will enhance our reaching the goals that we set? In the confines of this text, there are at least four or five suggestions that he gives that we could incorporate in our lives to bring about the success of our goal setting. How important are goals? Imagine for just a moment, if you wish, you're entering a race. You're entering the race not for the exercise, but you're entering the race for competition and possibly for a prize. As the starter lines you up at the beginning point of that race, at the starting line, someone asks, "Mr. Starter, will you tell us where the finish line is?" "Oh," he said, "that hasn't been determined yet." It hasn't. You see, you'll be told where it is along the way. In about 5 seconds, half of the runners drop out. Can you blame them? Of course not. Who wants to run and not know where they're running? Who wants to race and not know for what they're racing? Suppose for a moment now, you are without a job, and you go down to the local labor department placement agency in Apopka, and they place you with a particular tradesman. And you go to his establishment, and when you enter in, he hands you a shovel. And he says, "Now, John, there's a place right out here about 50 paces. You can step it off. And I'd like for you to mark a square of 8 feet, if you will, please, and start digging." So you start digging, and in about an hour's time, you have dug down in this soft sand here in Florida to about 8 feet. Well, that's pretty deep, isn't it? Maybe 3 feet would be better. And you begin to scratch your head, and you begin to wonder, well, what is the purpose of all of this? And soon here comes the man who hired you, and you ask him, "Sir, can you tell me what the purpose of this is?" And he says, "Well, I really don't know. We're trying to decide that in the office." "Really? You mean I don't know why I'm doing this except to receive some monetary gain per hour?" Frustration sets in, and we begin to wonder, well, what is this all about? And so it is in the spiritual realm. We must be given identification goals, resolutions that can be decided upon, that make sense. And indeed, it is essential that we be able to identify our goals and fix our minds on them. And that is the first suggestion that Paul makes. Look at verses 13 through 16. He says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul was striving to reach out for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And that call he identifies in the earlier verses of the chapter as to the righteousness of God by faith. Here specifically, he encourages us to forget past accomplishments and to set our sight on the targeted goal. What we've done in the past has nothing to do with what needs to be done in the future necessarily. We need to forget about those failures in the past and those accomplishments and proceed then to meet the goals that are before us. Sometimes we're confused about that because of foggy conditions. For example, it was a fog-shrouded morning, July the 4th, 1952, when a young woman named Florence Chadwick waded into the water off of Catalina Island, off of the coast of California. Her purpose was to swim the Catalina Channel between the island and the sea coast of California. She was a long-distance swimmer, and she was the first to have swum, is that right, swum? the English Channel. Years before that. It was very cold that day, and the water was numbing, whatever that means. The fog was so thick, she could not hardly see the boats who accompanied her across the channel. She swam for more than 15 hours before she asked to be taken out of the water. She could go no further. Her trainers tried to get her to stay in the water because they said, "The shore is just beyond you, Florence. You're not far from the shore. You're less than a mile from the shore." But she saw the fog. She could not see the goal. She could not understand how far she was away from the finish line. And so she quit, less than a mile from her goal. Later, upon being questioned, she said, "I'm not excusing myself, but if I could have seen the land, I might have made it." You see, it wasn't the cold or fear or exhaustion that caused Florence Chadwick to fail on this particular occasion. It was the fog. Many times we too fail, not because we're afraid or because of the peer pressure or because of anything other than the fact that we lose sight of the goal. Maybe that's why Paul said, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Philippians chapter 3. We must build on past achievements and keep moving ahead in spite of the fog and the density of the air around us. The second thing that Paul says here in Philippians chapter 3 is that we need to follow the example of successful people. Verse 17, "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern." Many of you, several of you at least in this audience, are novices, young Christians, even though you may be 40, 50, or 60 years of age, or even older. My advice to you is to find a champion of faith, someone in whom you can trust, someone who can be by your side when you need them, someone that you can look to as being the epitome of the image of Christ Jesus, of knowing who He is and what He is. And follow that person who has attained that spiritual level where you would like to be. Paul wrote about this very fact. And interesting as it is to the various churches and individuals to whom he addressed his letters. For example, to the Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. He spends considerable time talking about example. I was going to read to you from 2 Thessalonians, but it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. And he said, "You become followers of me and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe." Now that was all of Greece. Macedonia, the northern province of Greece. Achaia, the southern province of Greece. The nation of Greece, he said, has become infiltrated with your example and your modest demonstration of your faith in Christ Jesus. "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Here was the example, the pattern set. And people looked and beheld the example of these Thessalonians. We need to be careful that we not adopt the attitude of Mark Twain, who once said, "Few things are harder to put up with than the annoyance of a good example." We need to be praying, "Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Show me the way through my companionship of those in the family of God." Now the outcome of unfocused people, people you don't want to follow, becomes very obvious. And Paul talks about that here in our text in Ephesians chapter 3. And I want to look at verses 20 and 21. Or rather, verses 18 and 19. Here is what he says about those that you don't want to follow. "For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." Don't follow them. That's what he's saying. "Because their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, and who set their mind on earthly things." Their God is their belly. That is, their physical desires consume them. And they're not good examples. Don't follow them. Follow the people who are spiritually minded, who have goals that are spiritual, and they're seeking to achieve those goals and reach them. Sometimes we get confused because we zero in on those insignificant things, those things that have no meaning and are meaningless to us. And that reminds me of the story of the crash of the flight 401. It was bound for Miami from New York City. About this time of the year, it was flying over the Everglades on its flight to the Miami International Airport, when all at once the crew became aware of the fact that a light on the instrument panel of that large plane indicated improper deployment of the landing gear. In their anticipation of discovering whether that meant anything or not, the plane flew in a large circle around the Everglades. And all the crew concentrated on that one little light on the instrument panel, to the extent that they lost consensus of where the plane was in the air. That is, it began to lose altitude and they were not aware of it, until it was too late and they could not get the plane back up, and it continued to fall, and it fell in the Everglades, and many were killed. As a result of the investigation, the bottom line of the report read, "Don't ever forget to fly the airplane." May I suggest to you that you don't ever forget to live your life in the glory and fashion of Jesus Christ. and not to be taken in by unfocused folk who are not going anywhere but downhill. Thirdly, the Apostle Paul teaches us here, particularly in verses 20 and 21 of chapter 3, to rely on the capability and power of God. He said, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself." God's power enables us to exceed in our reaching out and reaching forward and pressing on to the goal that we've set. It is, as he said later on in his letter to the Philippians, chapter 4 and verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I do not have time to read to you from Ephesians chapter 1. But in short, Paul said, we need to understand and to know the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. God's power is available. We can accomplish the goals, and we can press onward, and we can reach higher ground, and we can be those spiritually minded people that we want to be if we allow the power of God to work through us. And then finally, we need to stand fast in our commitment. In the commitment that we made when we were baptized into the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins, that we might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That was the commitment that we made. And that commitment is to stand firm and to stand fast and to be sure in our efforts. An anonymous writer gives the following consideration. Listen to his words. If you want a thing bad enough to go out and fight for it, to work day and night for it, to give up your time, your peace, and your sleep for it, if all that you dream and scheme is about it, and life seems senseless and worthless without it, if you gladly sweat for it and fret for it, and plan for it and lose all your terror of the opposition for it, if you simply go after the thing you want with all your capacity, strength, and sagacity, faith, hope, and confidence, and stern pernacity, if neither cold, poverty, famine, nor gout, sickness, nor pain of body and brain can keep away from the thing that you want, if dogged and grim you beseech and beset it, with the help of God, you will get it. How badly do you want to serve your God in life? How strong is your intent for setting those goals that will bring that about? The year 2004 looms before us, challenging us to make use of life. And so it is in your hands, it is in your mind to make the decision for Jesus and to set the goals outlined by Paul in this selected text. Will you make that decision right now as we stand and as we sing?